Hello, everyone, and thanks for joining the Walt Weekly Podcast Friday Live. My name is Walter Latham, and I'm your host, and I'm joined by your co-host, Michelle Sweeney McCombs. You know what I always think, you know, when you look at Saturday Night Live, they say live from New York. It's Saturday night, and I want to say live from New York. This is Friday Live, you know. So it sounds a little redundant, though. It doesn't sound quite right, but so I'm not going to use that. Anyway, I want to get on with today's topic, and it's where are our Black churches? Are they missing? They never left? So we got the right guest to address this question. We have a couple of guests, which Michelle will be introducing to you. But I do want to just back this up and preface this by saying that, you know, data, I did a little research. And from Pew, they're saying that overall, a majority of Black adults who attend religious services do so at Black congregations. So 60% go to Black churches. And this is driven by a high share, if you want to look at it from a denominational point of view, 67% are Protestant. All right. And the other third is 6% are Catholic, and another 6% are Christians or non-Christians. So I did want to set that backdrop for this discussion to give you a little of the data that we've been able to uncover. And it's always been out there. We just haven't looked at it. But another thing is the first Black church was founded in Savannah, Georgia, in 1773 by Reverend George Lael. That's spelled L-E-I-L-E. Mm-hmm. And that was prior to the formation of the United States, a couple of years before, in 1773. All right, so with that said, I'm going to turn it over to Michelle for introductions of our esteemed guest tonight that's going to show us the way and answer these questions that we have outstanding. Michelle?
Hey, Walter, thank you, and good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Walt Weekly Friday Live. Thank you to our live audience for joining us this evening. Please follow the Walt Weekly and share this podcast. The button below.
You're breaking up, Michelle.
Today's Friday Live is brought to you by Michelle Sweeney Hair and Skincare, and our intro and outro music is provided by Uncle Nephew. Today's show topic is where are our Black churches? We are honored to have with us this evening Reverend James Kilgore, Senior Pastor at Friendship Baptist Church in Harlem, New York. We also have Gregory Coleman out of North Carolina, who is also familiar with the Walt Weekly Friday Live. He's owner of Illumination Media and Technology. So I'm going to hand it back over to Walter. We may have a few people joining us later, but right now this is it. And we thank you guys for joining us. Reverend Kilgore, thank you very much. Can you elaborate a little bit more for us who you are and what you are doing at your church in Harlem?
Yes, my name is, right now, is that now or wait on Walt?
You can go ahead. Yeah. Yes, go ahead. Please proceed.
Okay. Oh, okay, wonderful. Good evening, everyone, and thank you for joining us. I'm so grateful just to be a part of this topic and audience. My name is Reverend James A. Kilgore. I've been serving as the senior pastor of the Friendship Baptist Church for the last 20 years. I've been in the ministry for about a good 32 years. I'm married to Sister Linda Kilgore. We've been married 34 years. We don't have any children. I got about 67 nieces and nephews. I'm from East New York, Brooklyn. I just love helping people. And I am a brother from, I guess you could describe me best as being a brother from the hood, and who was just all messed up until one day I got introduced to someone who changed everything about me. And I want to make a difference in other people's lives, not so much to get them to be robots, just to let them know that there's a better way than hustling and banging and all those things that are out here in this community. And I pray that it helps our people. As we talk about the church, there's much to talk about concerning the church. Thank you for having me. God bless you all.
Thank you for joining.
Yes, thank you. And Greg, next, can you tell us a little bit more about yourself? You've been out of touch with us for a little bit, and we're welcoming you back. We're glad to have you back on the show.
It's been a little while. It seems like months.
But, yeah, not that long, but it feels like it, right?
I definitely miss y'all, and it's an honor to be on here with Reverend Kilgore. I'm originally from Brooklyn, New York also. Lived in East New York, Brownsville, up until I'm a U.S. Army veteran. And I moved to Charlotte, North Carolina in 2007, and I actively became a member in church in 2008, and that absolutely changed my life. Passionately and deeply involved in ministry and outreach of all kinds, whatever we can do, to help people, to change our neighborhoods, change our streets, change, the hearts and minds of people, wherever we go, which is, what I feel we're called to do, but more, intimately to change our locality, change, the people that are closest to us. So I'm passionate about ministry, passionate about God, and passionate about representing Christ. So I'm just thankful and grateful to be here.
Awesome, Greg. We missed you too.
Okay. I had a problem with my mic. I had some technical difficulties.
Now we hear you.
All right.
I was trying to bring in Phyllis. Phyllis, if we can't get you in, all right, we're going to proceed. All right. So I want to welcome our guests, Reverend Kilgore and Gregory. And today we want to talk about, the state of the Black church, in this environment. And the first question I want to ask is going to be addressed to the Reverend. First off, what is your denomination?
All right. Before I'm going to answer that, I want to just see if I can help this whole conversation.
Okay.
One of the things that I have learned, I knew it all along, but when I really understood it is when, I was able to sit down and start branching out, is that there's a difference between the white church and the Black church. I want that to be, when we say the church, you read about the research with the Pew Research. I've been in both areas, in the white church area and the Black church, and I know that there's a distinct difference. My denomination is American Baptist, National Baptist, Progressive Baptist. I've been a part of, my family's been a part of, and I grew up being a part of the Baptist, Pentecostal, and United Methodist churches. And so when I was growing up, I am a child of the church. My family always was in the church. Not like we had nothing to do with the church. I am that person who grew up in the church. Grandmother, Baptist, mom and dad, Baptist, Pentecostal, my aunt and uncle, Union United Methodist Church, right there in Brooklyn, and just attending all churches, even Roman Catholic churches, just always been a part of the church. And so my denomination is distinctly right now, American Baptist and National Baptist, Progressive Baptist, just affiliation-wise. But I deal with all the aspects of the church, even people who are not a part of the church. The unchurched, Jehovah's Witnesses, all of that, has a connection in some way. Except a very little connection to the Mormon church. Although I visited one, I went to preach a revival in California, and I knocked on a Mormon church door and I asked the guy, "Hey man, I'm Reverend Kilgore. I'm here. I'm doing a revival, and I want to visit this church off of Interstate 5. And the guy said to me, "If I let you come in this church, we're going to have to rededicate it." And my wife looked at me and I looked at her. See, and that was the only, experience I had with, wow, so, but I've been a part of all churches in that sense.
Excuse me. All right, Gregory. Now I was raised also as a Baptist. I'm from North Carolina. I'm from Eastern North Carolina, near Greenville, Washington, North Carolina, Rocky Mount. So I'm from that area, northeastern part of North Carolina.
Nowhere it is.
Yep. And I was raised by my grandma, and I had to go to church, Sunday school. And occasionally I could escape church, but not many times. I did have to go to services. And so I, you know, I got a similar background. So I consider myself, if you ask me, you know, what are you in terms of denomination? You know, I'm a Southern Baptist. I may not be practicing as much, but I pray every day, you know, and I pray when I need to. When I say I need to, if it's something very important, I'll say the 23rd song. That's how I was raised.
All right.
Okay. So what I want to do is, you know, where's the black churches? I mean, in this environment that we have now, all right, do, and I want to contrast this to the civil rights era. Okay. And the church was very active planning and every, you know, especially in my hometown of Williamson, Martin Luther King used to come there to do his planning sessions. Do you see current day in this environment, the churches being as active as they were during the 60s?
Is that for me, Walt?
Yes, that's for you, Reverend.
Oh, okay. Yeah. I would say we're at a 49-51% kind of activity. 51% of us are not active in the struggle, and 49% of us are. I do know that right now, this is the first time in human history that all civil rights movements are not birthed out of the church. Black Lives Matter, you know, several other activists / civil rights movement were not birthed out of the church. In fact, if you read the Black Lives Matter manifesto, Brother Hawk Harrelson right here in New York and several others, their manifesto really is not inclusive with the church. But they are a civil rights / activist organization that we need, you know, and they're I guess you would say the way to get the word out with them is immediate because they have the digital media, you know, so totally different than, you know, rallies on a Sunday and Tuesday afternoon and getting everyone to come to the community. And so I would say 51-49 kind of different. Yeah, in that sense. Very much so.
Okay. Now, do you think that's a good thing? Should the church become more active because it's somewhat centralized instead of spread out? Because you can concentrate people.
I think that for those of us who are social activists or you know involved in civil rights, you know, we're gonna do it regardless. And those of us who there are, you know, all right, let me see if I can put it first. Let me back up a little bit. When I go to the dentist or my internist or get on a plane, see, you know, I know that these people have gone to school for something, right?
Right.
But when it comes to the handling the soul and the word of God, you know, most of us just, you know, we don't take that seriously right now. You know, in fact, you know, we're kind of like, it's popular to like, if you do untruthful and negative things, you get a standing ovation today. But if you try to tell somebody to do good, they look at you, you know, frown on you. So that's the kind of dichotomy. That's why we need the civil rights movement. That's why we need activism in order to help us to see that there's a better way. And are we gone away from that in the church? No question at all. And I think that the Achilles heel on that is that, you know, a lot of those who had been the legacy for the movement, you know, that like they died off. It's sort of in the Bible when Paul and all of them, when Jesus, Paul, Peter, and all of them die off, they have disciples or descendants. And when they die off, what happens to that next generation? And so our next generation, I'm the child of the civil rights, and it does not look good for what's coming behind me, you know, because we've been, you know, teaching people that, oh, God wants you to be prosperous. All right. Now, what happens after you're prosperous? You know, how do you get them to stop putting their knee on your neck? How do you get stop them from, you know, stopping and frisking and killing everybody? And so that we have not practiced as well as, you know, preaching and trying to get folk to give, as most of us do, are serving and on the mission field, serving the poor, et cetera. And so, yeah, we're lacking on that civil rights piece. And it's really, really, it's getting real thin, should I say, in my opinion, getting real thin.
Okay. Greg, I want to direct that question to you, if you will. Okay.
Yeah. I think there's a slippery slope when it comes to that, and in regards to the church. Yeah, you know, historically, you know, most of the civil rights movements were born out of the church. That's because the church set the standard. The church was about speaking to injustice. That's what Jesus did. He spoke to injustice. And so a lot of those movements were birthed out of the church because, like I said, the church set the standard and the guidance, and they raised the banner for the civil rights movement. That construct has changed in recent years, I'd say the last 20, possibly 30 years, because social media, media in general, has started to take control, and the narrative has been set, just like the, you know, this show is titled, Where is the Black Church? Well, the Black Church is here. It ain't going nowhere. It hasn't gone anywhere. We're just as active. We don't get the publicity and the notoriety and the recognition that we got during the 60s and 70s, but it's still active. We're still fighting the fight. We're still directly involved. We're still changing lives. The civil rights movement has kind of taken its own direction. And just like Reverend mentioned, Black Lives Matter, not born out of the church. Actually, to me, they're more anti-church. And it says so in their mm-hmm. mission statement and manifesto. So even though you have to have a slight socially aggressive stance in a lot of cases, I don't know if we necessarily, and I know that's not a popular view among Blacks, but I don't know if we necessarily want to wholeheartedly embrace everything that Black Lives Matter stands for. Yes, Black Lives Matter. I mean, that's firmly established. And the church believes the same way. But, you know, do we want to wholeheartedly embrace everything that some of these social activist groups embrace without discerning them first?
Okay. Okay. I mean, we're not sheep, right? You know what I mean? You know what happened to sheep?
No.
Okay. All right. Reverend Kilgore.
Yes, sir.
What do you think should be the priority of the church? Should it be civil rights in terms of politics? And I'm going to make politics synonymous with civil rights, because in everything that civil rights encompasses, the fairness and equality and all that kind of stuff, even level playing field. All right. Do you think that the church's priority should be civil rights, or should it be, you know, the word of God and the interpretation of the Bible and being a person of God, saving the souls?
The church is a conglomeration of it all. You know, if you take a look and dissect, exegete the text, and from the Old Testament, you know, the first five books in the church history, the church was Israel was dealing with political figures and politics, as well as cultural issues, saving the soul. You know, God has a covenant relationship. We consistently break that covenant as a people, break the heart of God, and we're doing the same thing right up until this very day. One of the things I think that's the challenge for us is that, you know, we don't, some of us, it's like I had to tell this one gentleman, You know, and he was saying, well, this person's not, you know, are they saved? And, you know, and they don't have the Holy Ghost. I said, man, when did you get a patent on any of that? You know, like you own the Holy Ghost, you own the church. And I think that some of what has been our Achilles heel is that we think we own the church. When I say we, those of us who believe, those of us who proclaim the gospel, those of us who are trying to get to the souls and the hearts of people, we think we own it. And we don't have any nails in our hand. Yeah, we don't have any you know, we may have scars. Yeah, I got some scars, but you know, I don't have a crown of thorn on my head and nails in my feet. I did not raise from the dead. Only Christ did that. And so the church is a conglomeration of all. We have to meet every need. And that's a hard thing to do. It's a very hard thing to do. So I think it deals with all of those aspects. And we're not homogenous. You know, you asked me what denomination. I heard you say your denomination. There are so many non-denominational churches out here today. Everybody can jump up and start a church. You know, and, you know, but if it's not Christ-centered and based off of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and about changing people's lives so that they are Christ-centered, if it's, and it's not a church. It might be something that you've made up yourself, but it's not a church.
Okay. One thing I was interested in, and I think I spoke to a couple of people about, there are a lot of churches out there now. When I say a lot of churches, I don't mean this in a negative way. Okay, so let me just clarify that. That pop up, and you see the pastor or the preacher driving, you know, a BMW and this and that, and they're not really contributing anything to the community. What do you think? Is that, is there a proliferation? Is that a like something that's growing within the Christian community, or is that something that, you know, that's just, you know, out there in left field somewhere? That's an exception to the rule. Do you see a lot of that, or that's just an exception?
I see too much of it, Walt. Yeah. In Matthew. Well, this is a show, so I'm not going to, but Jesus told a story. He says that you'll know the fruit by the tree that it's from. If a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And then he went on to start saying, in the last day, many will come to me and say, God, I prophesied. I opened the blinded eyes. I did all of this. Jesus said, depart from me, you lawbreakers, or the workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Maybe he doesn't even know, because if he had nowhere to lay his head, not even in a manger, and you said, I think you said Cadillac, or I don't know what.
BMW now. BMW, the black man's wish, BMW.
You're thinking too low. You know, for those who don't know, I've seen them riding in them Bentley.
Yes, so, yes, yes.
So
I am.
You're going too low, brother. But
well, you know, born in, growing up in the 60s, that was the Cadillac. Yeah, yes,
I know. Here's the real piece. People see that, as Greg was saying, the image that people see, you know, and that image gets people to thinking that God honors it. And not only that, our Achilles heel, the state of the church, our Achilles heel, or you know, yes, God wants you to be blessed. I affirm that Jesus said but Jesus also said the poor you'll have among you, but the Son of Man you won't. Bye. Okay, so everybody will not be blessed. That's just an honest, you know, not because of a curse being on them, not because of, but some people just won't be blessed, you know, but. The some churches, not all, some churches actually teach that everybody's going to be blessed. Especially right now, where the church was founded, Mother Africa, we have brothers who are ancestors who probably can't even speak English But they riding around in Bentleys, got everybody prospering. You got to be prosperous. I'm like, really? Okay. And so what happens is, you know, most of us, we have not taken the time. We don't know how to exegete a text. We don't know anything about what the text was written for, how to help people. And so we're thinking that everybody's supposed to have a BMW, Bentley, diamonds, pearls, the lifestyle of the rich and famous pastor. Okay. But when the majority, if you look at the Pew Research, if you look at Barna, the majority of our churches are not mega churches. The average pastor in the United States of America may see 50 to 60 people a Sunday, and average no more than 110 on a good day, maybe 400 or 500 on a church anniversary and several other Sundays. That's the reality of the church, not the fluff and circumstance of the false dichotomy that's out there. But people have to be able to open their own eyes and see for themselves.
True. But that does have a knock-on effect, you know, with people, you know, your membership being reduced because, you know, the young people see all of this.
Why should
I go to church? I mean, look at this guy, you know?
But you know,
so.
Go ahead.
Yeah, go ahead, Greg.
Sorry, well.
Go ahead.
I wholeheartedly agree with Reverend, your last two statements, but this one even more so, because I almost think, again, I talk about the false narrative that's put out there about churches. I think that's one of them. The majority, just like you said, the majority of churches are not mega churches, are not, you know, headed by flash and dash and what they call and like to name the pimp in the pulpit. You know, that's something that's loosely thrown around now just because of the few that get that attention. But that's not the case for most of the churches in this country. Most of the churches in this country, you know, the heads of those churches and the members of those churches are putting in the work. Are actually rolling up their sleeves and helping people. And, you know, but we don't notice them. The media doesn't notice them. They don't get shown on, you know, they don't go viral on social media because, you know, it doesn't generate that type of attention. But when you see something out of the ordinary, when you see, you know, that pastor driving the Bentley or the Bugatti or the, you know, Lamborghini or, you know, whatever that may be, then that's going viral. Everybody's going to take note of that and point and say, see, that's why I don't go to church. And it's because of something you said earlier. It's because you really haven't taken the time to develop and take a good look at what and who the church really is. You didn't go through those scriptures. Like you were saying, you didn't exegete that one paragraph you read and compare it, you know, and take it in context. So you didn't put in the work because we're so used as a society at just looking at a quick clip, 30 seconds of it, and keeping it moving. You really gotta put in some work. You gotta do some studying. You gotta do some, you know, some reading and research to find out, you know, what's true and what ain't.
Well, okay. And Walt and Craig, you know, here's what I really learned and discovered. Some of our churches, you know, we have helped and to feed the hunger and thirst that people have for greed and wealth. And yeah, you hear me? The church has done that. People are hungry and thirsty for it, and we're giving them exactly what they want. But that is not the gospel. That is not what Jesus taught. Yeah, that is not what he died for. And so we have to be very careful, you know, to be able to deconstruct all of this false information that's out here and this false dichotomy that's out here. And it's not popular. I'm sorry, it's not popular. You know, and there are a number of reasons, man. It's like one of the things that I do not do, man, Walt, and it's like I don't tell people some things, you know, like about me. You know, man, I am a young man from East New York, Brooklyn. I mean, I went to some horrible schools, man, but teachers told me what I wouldn't do, how dumb I was going to be. And each time I just took that and said, okay, I'm going to show you. Yeah, I went from Thomas Jefferson High School, College of New Rochelle, flunked out of high school. I mean, out of college, drug and messing up everything. Graduated, got money, went to seminary, and I just did a doctoral degree at United after 20 years out of school. And here's what I did my doctoral degree on. The title is The Absence of Black Men in the Church. That's the title. Yeah. I researched it. Why are we not there? Yeah, we're not there because Ham is cursed. That's what the white man tell us. That's
isn't that tragic?
Yeah.
You know, every man, any black man, not most of them, but you know, the bulk of them can say that they were told in school they're not going to amount to anything.
Yeah.
You know, this is like a historical thing with white people telling us that from inception.
Yeah, so when the young brothers see me in Harlem, they was like, man, that's Dr. Kid. Yeah, that's right. Okay. If they want to know, yeah, this is how I did it. And you can do the same thing. I go talk to the young boys. You know, you can do the same thing I did. I'm your example.
Right.
Yeah, not Alpo, you know, not the drug dealer. Yeah, but the brother who's trying to just help out and help your mother, you know. I mean, what does the church do, man? I could, well, man, we pay people's rent. We pay people mortgage, you know, at my church. Yeah, we feed, we got our own feeding program every month. Nobody gives us a dime. We do it. Yeah. And while we're feeding the people, I got to monitor the people that's feeding them, that they don't steal the food.
That's true. Yeah, that's a shame. That's crazy.
Can we be real? Yeah, wow. That's the kind of stuff the church is doing.
Right.
You know, and we've been doing it for years. Nobody gave us, nobody, it's not all, because I'm not a, one of the things that I know, and I don't know how we deal with it, but I got a piece in my upcoming book, you know. One of the reasons that one of the things that's hindering us is that the world, and myself included, we bow to the FAMG God. What's the FAMG God, Reverend? Facebook, Apple, Amazon, Microsoft, yes. And Google. Yes, sir. We bow at their altar every day, but we won't bow before our God. Yes, sir. Then we're wondering where the black man at.
That's right.
Okay. Yeah.
That's right.
Okay. It kind of brings me to something close. If I can just add real quick.
Yes, please.
It brings me to something close. Not only one of the things that I worry about with churches is not just being, you know, greedy. I worry about us bowing to social constructs where we almost become entertainment. That's one of the, you know.
When you mean we just become entertainment.
Greg, just change the name to religiotainment.
That's good. Okay. I mean, we all know, you know, there's churches out there that they're more worried about who's got the best choir. Dress the most. Who's got the greatest singers? And again,
not to shout the loudest.
Right. Yeah, right.
But that's not to say, you know, we got genuinely talented people in the church and that gravitate to the church. And I'm not saying that, you know, it's a bad thing if your choir is great or, you know, if your people are doing well and stuff like that. But to me, where that's the focal point, that's where we get into trouble. Rather than to do what God called us to do, you know, to go and spread the gospel, we focus more on the entertainment value. And once we make the priority entertainment and filling the seats, then we start to lose our way a little bit as the church. I also think we lose a little credibility in the eye of the people when that becomes our priority rather than doing what God called us to do. That's to spread the gospel. feed the poor, heal the sick. So that, to me, should always be the priority. And the entertainment value should be a little less important than that. And then, you know, people look at the church. You talk about what the young folks see. If that's all they see us doing, that ain't going to last long.
You know,
because when the people that sing change, and it's somebody that doesn't entertain them, they're leaving. They don't hear us no more. Those seats that you tried to fill ain't going to be filled anymore if that's your priority.
You have to keep them entertained when you start that way.
We're not supposed to be entertained. That's not
right. Right. But if you start that way, that's what they're going to expect.
And like I said, I don't want the church to run that risk. I don't want that to be the label we have. We're about God's business, and that's it.
Right. I have a question, an audience question real quick. Diamandy's asking, do you think the marriage rate in the Black community affects the lack of Black men in the church? Wives bring their husbands to church.
I would say when I was doing my research, I learned something. My wife works at a hospital. I ain't gonna name her hospital, but she works in a hospital. She says to me one day, she goes, you know, there's a thing as Puerto Rican married. I was like, what the hell is Puerto Rican married? She said, well, you know, people claim that they're married, but they never really got legally married. They just been together for years.
Playing
I'm
house.
Like, oh, yeah.
It's common law.
Common law, right?
Not New York.
Not New York, exactly. So I said, oh, okay, cool. You know, so she's like, you're not upset with that? I was like, no. I'm like, it doesn't bother me. I said, but it doesn't bother me, but it doesn't improve us as African-American, as a Black family, because for the Black family to continue to grow, the city of New York will on a common law marriage. It will. It does. However, you just can't share your life insurance, your pension, et cetera, et cetera. They just honor it, but you're not going to share the goods, if you would. And so, in that sense, we can't grow.
Right.
But we live in a diverse culture right now, and this diverse culture where everybody, you know, has an opportunity to get married, whether you're heterosexual, homosexual. In New York State, it's the law. A few years ago, Dr. Cliff Jones told me, he said, Kilgore, it's not going to even matter anymore in a few years about same-sex marriage and how people get married. I was like, why? He said, because it's going to be, once it's the law, he said, and if people are serious about getting married, they'll get married rather, regardless of their sexuality or their gender. That is the truth. Yeah, I have known my family members, other people from other genders and other sexualities who've face the same thing that we face. You know, you name a married family that doesn't have problems, and then that's not going to work out too well. Everybody goes through some kind of burden, trial, tribulation in their marriage. And unfortunately, when it comes to the Black family, I mean, we going through, how do we feed the family? How do you pay the bills? How do you make it with one salary when you used to have two? You know, so how do you get your pay for the lawyer to get your kid out of jail? You know, I mean, just one on top of the other. And so that has hindered the Black marriage and or family, because whatever it is for us, it seems it's magnified by 200%. And then on top of that, if you got a church that doesn't support you, you know, that's one of the things that the church does support. And so how do I know it? We had a friend, she was a member of this church in Rockland County, and the girl really needed help. She wasn't even a member of my church, but she knew, you know, her and my wife worked together. She was like, hey, I need money to pay my mortgage, rent. And so she was like, hey, Reverend, can you help us? We have a benevolent ministry. And so I said, well, go to your church. This is why I go to your church and ask them, you know, this is a large church. And they told her they weren't helping her. And that thing hit me in my stomach. I was like, wait a minute. I know this guy. He's on the radio. And it was like she was at fault, you know, because she needed some money. Hmm. And so, you know, I almost drove up there and, you know, was like, Negro, I want to curse him out. But I said, no, I'm not going to do that.
Yeah. You find that most churches, because I saw in the chat room, Dear Mandy had mentioned that her church, where she's out in New Jersey, they had a, for COVID, they raised money for their church. It was a special fund for people that was affected by the COVID shutdown. But she also said, unless you're a member or call the church to ask, you may not know there was assistance available. Does it matter, especially at your church, if the person is a member or not? Will you help anyone? How does that process work?
It matters if you're a member, but we are called to help everybody. And so, yeah, it matters if you're a member, but usually our church, we've helped everybody. We've helped people that are members. We help people that are not members. And it's not a sense of favoritism. You know, if it's a really, really, you know, a matter that needs to be addressed, you know, I'll get together with, you know, some of the men in the church, some of the men in the community, and you know, it's going to be vetted first. You know, we don't give out money just to be given out.
Right,
money.
Of course.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. So, yeah. But we're trying to really, and I know I'm really, you know, a proponent of helping people. You know, that's just, you know, who and what I am. I love doing that. But and on the flip side of that, you know, there's some people that you just can't. I had to learn this to heart. Some people you just can't help. You know, that only God can help. Only their family. Only they can help themselves first. You got to help themselves. And right. So, but we will help. We'll help. Yeah, we'll help anybody. You know, the friendship has been around 85 years. We got scholarships. We've been giving out scholarships 50 years. I mean, we've been. Some of our students have graduated, have just been totally blessed, you know, and they come back and bless the church, and so that we can continue ministering to the people. And so that's the blessing. You know, that's the blessing.
Yes, okay. It sure is.
And that's what the church is called to do. I mean, in that's the
right. That's right.
That's who we're supposed to be.
That's right.
You know, and everything Reverend Kilgore just said about, you know, how they'll help. You know, you know, we help the people in the church, but we help the people outside of the church also, because that's what we're called to do. It's just that simple. Let me speak to the Diamante's excellent question in the first place. You know, before that, if I can, Walt.
Yes, please.
Yes, yes.
Mm-hmm. I think, and this is me, I get a little radical when it comes to this, because I think there's a construct to destroy the family, especially, and I think the target is the church. We
no question.
Traditionally set the boundary for the traditional family. The Judeo-Christian family construct is now under attack. And
no
this
question.
Has, you can say what you want about agreeing or disagreeing with same-sex marriages and this, that's not it. That's not where I'm coming from. It is that it's under attack from everyday society. You look at entertainment, you look at music. I mean, hey, I grew up in the rap era, you know, but I also grew up in the 60s and in the you know, the free love era. I you know how I am, Michelle, and you know about music,
yes.
The type of music I love, but still, it's still, you know, as time goes by, we're starting to accept more and more, and that's degrading the family. It's diminishing the family construct. We talk about women. We lose respect for our people, and that shows itself in the family. And then right. You go outside, and people, it's almost acceptable. Marriage is less and less acceptable. You know, having a strong male black presence in our communities is less and less acceptable to people outside. So it's definitely less acceptable inside. That's not even something that our youth even grow to want to be, because they've been told for so long that that's not what they are. So there's all kind of outside forces. We need to get back to what the church says, as far as I'm concerned. Yes, I feel radical about that. Because I think the construct that's biblical is the construct that we need to rebuild to rebuild our community. And the family is the first
right.
part of it. Having that, yes,
it.
That man, the head of the household, that strong woman by his side, raising strong children with work effort. That's ready to roll up their sleeves and whatever they're going to get, they got to work for. That's the
our
parents grew up with.
Yeah, Greg, I do have to disagree somewhat with you because I think there's some other variables out there that impact the Black family. Number one, when we integrated the schools, that had a tremendous negative impact on us. We got the short end of the stick. I believe I did a show a couple of years ago about that and the implications and the ramifications that we still see up to today. But I laid the foundation when you became Walter to just a number, or hey, you, all right, due to the influx of white teachers teaching Black students. Okay. I think that's the genesis of what you're talking about from my perspective and from what I understand. Okay.
Yeah, but
have to disagree with you on that a little bit.
I'm to that, Walt, but and I'm gonna take this almost slightly out of the context. This affects the church in general, not just the Black church. I know the subject of this show is the Black church, but I'm talking about the church universal, and that's what's being attacked, and that's where that family construct. It's not just the Black church that's being attacked. It's the church in general that's being attacked. And that family construct is starting to be diminished. So it affects the church overall. It definitely affects the Black church, because what affects the church overall is affecting the neighborhoods and the communities that need it the most. So yeah, I don't deny that integration hurt it, but just saying, you know, breaking down the church and lessening the church, what the church is, definitely affects the family.
Okay.
Walt and Greg, I guess one of the things I've been teaching all of the last year and a half to my people on the half hour of power and that friendship is this way, because I try to bring it down where the goats can get it, as my man says, in today's society, in today's church, and in the world that I live in, people will congratulate you if you're a sinner. They'll give you a standing ovation. How are you? All right. But if you say you're trying to live a godly life, they frown on you. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. So that everybody can understand that. So, I mean, I don't need anybody's help to tell me how to sin. I know that myself. I'm the best one at it. But nobody congratulates me when I say, hey, man, you know, I'm trying to, you know, live a godly life, that's frowned upon. But that's the society and the culture. And both of you are right. You know, we need the traditional family. You know, the results of our integration since Brown versus Board of Education, 54 up until now, it has killed it. We don't have Black businesses. We about not to have Black churches. When I first came to Friendship, Reverend Grant was pastor of Convent Avenue Baptist Church. My boy Jesse's there now. He said to me, he said, Kilgore, this is 2001. He says, son, I may not see. He said, but one day you're going to look up, it's going to be a white pastor of Abyssinian, a white pastor of your church, and a white pastor of Convent. Mm-hmm. That man never lied. He told the truth, because it's happening right now.
Right.
Yeah, it's happening right now. I got white folks up, man. Greg, I got some white members in our church, man. I married one of my white couples, man. Yeah. They are there.
The doors are always open.
Yeah. No, they live right next door, man. A cat heard me preaching one Sunday. That he was standing back there. And I'm like, he rocking. I'm telling him, yo, hold it, man. You're throwing me off. You know?
But then they got those $10 million townhouses down there, too. So yes, you're doing all right.
Yeah. I mean, but how do you stop? But guess what? Black people don't want them.
They don't want it.
The members of the church. No, don't let. I'm like, wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Hold it. Are you crazy? Some of you, I know your grandchildren, your daughters and sons are married to white people. Stop. That's how messed up we are, man.
But I got a question, though. And this is, you know, I understand. I definitely understand, you know, where you're coming from. But when we sit back and look at it from a biblical perspective, is God church, is Jesus' church segregated? No, I know those. That's the culture we live in.
No, but
no.
Do we want it? Ultimately, do we want the church to be one color?
It should be with just one, humans, right? So there should be just one church,
one race.
That's what I'm saying. So when our churches start to integrate, do we discourage that? Should we discourage that?
We should not, but we do anyway, man.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
We do anyway. Here's, I used to drive my, and when I was in seminary, I took preaching under a guy named Charles Wright, one of the top scholars. Yeah, that's white preaching. But then I took black preaching with Sam Proctor, pastor of Abyssinia. One day we coming out of, he said, I want you to drive me to the airport, Kilgore. I said, all right, Doc. And so I get in the car, pick him up in front of the school, and I'm getting ready to take off. And this big Aramark food truck backfires. Boom, smoke everywhere. I just take off. He put his hand out and said, where you going? I said, Doc, you said, hurry up, make it to the Newark airport. He said, well, if you pull out there, you might hit a little kid. You might hit an elderly lady. He named several things. So I was like, well, I'm driving you to the airport. Well, what should I do? He said, wait until the smoke clears. And after the smoke clears, you can see what's in front of you. All we're talking about right now ain't nothing but smoke. Yeah. And after the smoke clears, you know what's going to be left standing? Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit. We'll be, we're not the star of the show. We're just supporting cast. Yeah, he's the star of the show. Mm-hmm. And I think we forget that mm-hmm. all the time. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, he's the star of the show.
Gene just made a comment in the chat room. He said, Sundays are the most segregated days in America.
That's a famous quote from Billy Graham and Martin Luther King. Yeah. Said 11 o'clock Sunday is the most segregated hour in the country, in the nation.
Nope. That's the gospel truth. Yeah.
Right.
It still is. Yep.
And we like it that way. Yeah. Most of us.
Okay.
We like it that way. Yeah, it's not like we are allowing other people to come and be a part of it. Yeah,
there's nothing wrong with it. I mean, you have your Jewish synagogues, you don't see us there. I feel like I've worked in synagogues before, and the only black people that were in there were the workers.
The custodians and the cooks.
Right. So they're entitled to have their, churches with their Jewish community. Why can't we?
But we
as Black Americans, we have always been open. Our doors are always open to anyone. We do not discriminate,
Well, I'll tell you what.
I don't know about that one.
Well, Greg and Walt, when you start looking at church history, I told you that the Black church in Charlotte was down there by that racing car museum.
Yeah, NASCAR.
NASCAR. Man, just take a walk through Wall Street area one day, and when you start walking through those streets, those cobblestone streets, they have actual historical markers that you can read with the pictures, the churches, the schools, the business owners of our people, whom white folk did not want there anymore, and so they either killed them, burned them out, or got rid of them. And moved us to Central Park.
Mm-hmm.
And then what they do from Central Park, they did the
same
thing.
They moved us out,
till we got uptown to Harlem. And so the church, there's a myriad of reasons why the church is segregated. And a lot of them have nothing to do with race. Some of it has to do with racism and power structures that think, we can't allow these black folks to do nothing. Dick Gregory, y'all remember Dick Gregory?
Oh yes, of course.
Yeah.
Most definitely.
Dick Gregory said it. He spoke at my church one year. You know what he said to me? He said, Reverend Kilgore, he said, this place should be packed. I said, all right, Doc, cool, man. All right, I'm cool. Guess what he said? He said, if I had a tank on the outside of this church telling Negroes they couldn't come in, he said they'd be dying to try to get in here. Yes, sir.
Amen. Yeah,
but he said, nobody's trying to stop us now from getting inside.
And right.
So we're comfortable.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. I do.
Well, let me
go ahead.
Go to this because I think we need to address this as well, this topic. Gene is inquiring in reference to single mothers that have to deal with children that are gangbangers, et cetera. And mm-hmm. Donna had, you know, mentioned also to follow up with that, the growing violence in our communities. Can we talk about that with the Black churches?
Recently, well, just the other day, I was talking to Officer Acevedo from the 3-2, and he sent me this, I'm on the community, well, I'm on the community watch, you know, all he sends this piece, 14-year-old on October the 25th, my man is shooting another kid at 9:55 in the morning. I thought kids supposed to be in school at 9:55 in the morning on 139th Street and Lenox Avenue. Yeah, so 9:55 and on a school day, a 13-year-old is shooting a gun, and I know I'm like, wow. Where's his mother? Where's his father? Yeah, that ain't got nothing to do with the church. Because before the kid gets to the church, he's at mama and daddy's house. Or should I say, he should be at mom and daddy's house or somebody's house. You know, so what, you know, because all of this happens before a Sunday morning, you know, so, you know, where's the disconnect? You know, because by the time a pastor, a preacher or the church gets involved, you know, though there were 13 years before, you know, we even probably knew the kid. And so there's a lot that we have to deconstruct, as I was saying, you know, because whenever trouble comes, it's like, what is the church doing? We got a mentor program going on, you know, but what we have G12, we got 12 kids in it. I wish we could have 24, but you know, we don't have enough money to fund 24. We got enough money to get to deal with the 12 that we, you know, can get to. But I know that out of the 12 kids we have, it should be 2,400 kids in that program.
Right. Yeah. That's an issue. Yeah. That's an issue. Yeah. Funding is always a problem because, you know, we can say, what are the Black churches doing? Where are they? But, you know, there's no funding for it well. There's no money.
Yeah, that's true.
I can kind of speak to both questions, really. Gene's question and Donna's question that, We have to become our presence. We got to increase our presence in the communities that our churches exist in. And when I say that, not just stand out on the corner and give out, you know, flyers for us to come to church. We have to be involved in what's going on in that community. Women have to be involved in what's going on with the women in the community. You have to build relationships within that community and let these people know you care. So you'd have the ability to speak to the daughters. The same thing with the son. You got to be in the community and build relationship in the community. I mean, one of the ways we did it when I first got to Charlotte the perfect vehicle for that was we had one of the largest football organizations there. And again, it's not that it was just about sports, but it was a way that we got men and young men together for a common purpose to keep that focus off of the foolishness that's going on outside of that. All right. They had something to rally around. They got to see how men should be. They got to change that whatever narrative they had at home. And like Reverend Kilgore said, whatever was going on in the house, they got to see something other than that. They got to see men doing things the way they're supposed to, not just hitting up, you know, hitting their mothers just because intimately building a relationship with the child, and the fruit of that is now I see these young men graduating from college, doing different things in corporate America, because we were actively part of the community, and taking, you know, building relationship with the young men and their family. That works. But we need more folks doing it. We need more churches doing it. I mean, I know you see a lot of churches that, you know, you see them when they get there on Sunday and nobody sees them for the rest of the week until they come back on Sunday.
You know, it also depends on where you're at, because you have larger cities like New York City. You know, the inner city is rough. You know,
what was the lady's, the sister's question? I let her know I really appreciate the question, and I want to take her question just a little bit further. When I was dealing with this, with my doctoral piece, I was really frustrated because, you know, like in Harlem, especially, and in Brooklyn, all of the urban areas, you know, we are seeing a vast exodus of men being involved in the church, the mosque, the synagogue, many of our fraternities, sororities, Masonic, Eastern Stars. We're seeing an exodus of, we're getting older, but we're not bringing in younger people. And so I look at the various reasons. I know growing up in East New York, Brooklyn, back in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, when I went down Fulton Street or I went down Eastern Parkway, I knew I was going to see a lot of Black, Latino, Jamaicans, and Jews.
Right.
Okay. 60 years later, 50 years later, I can go through the same communities. You know what I'm going to see? If I see a Christian, I'm going to see a lot of women in burqas, yeah, covering their face, and I'm going to see a lot of Muslim people walking around. Not right. too many Christians. Just walk around the community.
That's true.
And so what that's telling me, France expel most of them. So that's why they're here in America. And guess what? They're almost outnumbering us.
Wow. Yeah.
And guess what? They ain't coming to your church. Huh? That's real. They're not coming to your church.
No.
So what do we do? Well, we give out backpacks. Yeah, we give out backpacks, I mean, computers, everything in front of the church. Because that, you know, and guess what? One day we standing out there and this Muslim sister comes by and she just walked by. The next day she comes by, brings her five kids. And they all look, and I'm like, get that lady every I had so much stuff. Let her tell sister take this. That's what we're supposed to be doing. You may not right. you may not understand God like I understand him, but just because you a sister, I'm gonna make sure we look out. That's what Jesus would do. That's what we're supposed to do.
Right.
And here we go, some of our self-righteous Holy Ghost. What are you doing, Reverend? I'm looking at, man, you better get saved. That's what you better do. Get out my face.
Yeah, right.
That's what our problem
right.
is.
Right. That's the problem.
That's what our problem
yeah.
is.
All right. We got Jane. Jane just joined. Jane.
Yeah. First of all, I wanted to say thank you to Reverend Kilgore for being on the show. Sorry, I called in late. We actually lost one of our brothers, Reverend Kilgore, Brother Anthony Cannon. Yeah, Brother Anthony Cannon from Adelphi Union. So, Brother Reverend Derek Johnson from Joppa 55, he's going to do the funeral. We just finished the Masonic funeral, and now we're about to do the religious funeral. But I was also there with Brother Reverend Dr. Robert Massey from my lodge, and he's a big-time HIV/AIDS activist. I believe it's Brown Memorial Church out
yes,
in Brooklyn.
Yes, I know him well.
He's done a lot of counseling with people that contract HIV and things of that nature. And that was something that was always taboo in the Black church. Like, we wanted to act like homosexuality or sexual misbehavior didn't exist, and people pretty much kept that to themselves. But thankfully for brothers like him and brothers like yourself, we talk about these issues, because if we don't, it's going to tear up our community. And before you know it, New York City, well, the Black community in New York City will have high numbers like Atlanta. That's ridiculous what's right. going on down there. So, you know, I really think that the activism in the Black community, it has to be agitated by the Black church. And that's why I posed the question, are there any type of ages in place for these single mother that live in low-income urban neighborhoods, and then, you know, they're raising a little boy on their own, and before you know it, the streets get a hold of him, and he goes from being the cute little kid that used to run around the church on Sundays, now he's on the corner, like you said, Reverend Kilgore, 13 years old, shooting at somebody at 9:55 in the morning when his little bad ass should have been in school. You know?
Right, right. Well, I'm gonna address two of those things. One of my best members, she was a member of our praise dance ministry. She had just died maybe like a year before the pandemic. She is HIV positive, and then my oldest brother, my brother be 70 years old.
Watch out.
He's been He's been dealing with AIDS now for, what, 27 years?
Yeah, Jane, can you go on mute, please?
Yeah, 27 years. My brother, my oldest brother. So that's a reality within the Black church. It's not taboo. You know, that's a reality. And we know the wounded healer, Jesus the Christ. Yeah, we know the healer. For most of our mentoring programs and most of our programs to help single mothers and married mothers and mothers just in general with the programs that the church has, when I was in high school, junior high school and high school, Adam Clayton Powell had Manpower. Ronald Reagan comes along and kills every program, social program we had. He killed it in 1979, 80, and 81, never to come back again. This new Build Back Better program, we had fought to get some funding in there for schools, for mosques, synagogues, and churches. They agreed to it. That money has been taken out. Yeah. Yeah. No, so we can't teach. We don't have any money for daycare, no money for our schools, no money for to help, you know, the mentoring program. They took all of that money out of that Build Back Better program, you know, for the churches and the mosques and the synagogue. And so when the money's not there, where else do these kids have to turn? Because most of our churches are not funded by millionaires. You know, everybody doesn't have, you know, Jay-Z sitting in the pulpit. I mean, in the pew. You know, that right there really hurt my heart because, you know, a lot of people in the church and outside of the church, here's what we do. We overpromise and underdeliver. That's what we do. Yeah.
Wow.
And that's not your fault. That's funding. You got to have money.
Yeah, you got to have money. Yeah, so we overpromise and underdeliver. And that's been my challenge. So I try to really lower the expectation, you know, and make it, you know, just make it as real. Look, this is what we can do. You know, this is possible through God, but this is possible through what you all give. And that's been a blessing for us, you know, for the last 20 years.
All right. So, Dr. Kilgore.
Yes, sir.
And Gregory. Now we're pushing up against the clock. It's almost that time. So do y'all guys, can you leave us with words of wisdom, something to motivate us? I'm going to start with Dr. Kilgore.
Yes, the audience, rather. I want to leave everyone with this word of motivation. And it's this, we are the only ones, right. This is for the people. We're the only ones that's coming to save us. Learn all you can about your history. Learn all you can about your family. Learn all you can about how to feed yourselves and clothe yourself to protect yourself and your family. One of the things that we are lacking is that family cohesive unit, but the history of our people. And I want to leave that with you. I leave this with you. I was in the barbershop the other day and a guy said to me, man, you know, Reverend, why you always, you know, talking about this Jesus stuff? And, I said, I want you to go and read this. That's what I said to him. I said, in fact, you can Google it on your phone. I said, Joseph had his father, Jacob, died. And his father bought a cave from a Hittite in Machpelah. I said, Google on your phone. He bought a cave from a black man way back then. That's you. And if he did that way back then, man, you know, what are you doing now? Are you prepared? Where are you going to be buried at? And he looked it up. He said, man, those are black. Yes, those were your people. And so when you know more, more is more required of you. You ought to do better. And it's time for us to do better. The church can help us to do that. But we got to start with ourselves before we even get to that door, to the church door. Hey, I thank you all for having me. I'm supposed to be on. I got to get on another. I'm a little late for the Zoom, but I wanted to do this for you all. And I thank you. Anytime you need me, Walt and my sister, Greg, y'all call on me. You got my information. Anytime you need me, sir. I'd be more than willing.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. All right. God bless you all. Be good.
God bless you.
All right.
Thank you, Reverend.
You got it.
All right. Great.
Awesome.
Yeah. Just real quick. I'm just going to say, you know, one of the things that, you know, what opened my eyes is actually when I got to a point that I stopped listening to what everybody told me about the Bible and actually researched and read it for myself and then made my own judgment. I ain't running, you know, telling everybody to go out, join the church right now. I'm just saying, become educated, have a better understanding of what you like or dislike, and judge for yourself.
All right. Thank you, Greg.
Amen, brother. Thank you, Greg. Gene, do you have any final words if you can speak?
Thank y'all.
Yes. I just wanted to say thank you again to my fraternal brother, Reverend Kilgore. And thank you, Greg, for being on. You know, this is always a hot topic within the Black community. And God is good because we had the right guest on today. I know that we had booked two others originally, but you know what? God knows what he's doing. So thank you, brothers. Thank you very much.
Great.
All right. Thank you. Thank
you.
I'm willing to do it again whenever y'all are ready.
All right. We appreciate that.
My final words, I just like to thank our guests, you know, Dr. Kilgore and Gregory. And I want to thank Gene for bringing, assisting us in bringing Dr. Kilgore on. And I think we need to touch base in this area occasionally. And it's like, you know, we right sizing ourselves when we take this route. All right, when we look at churches and the spiritual part of life. So I think we need to, every now and then, you know, the Walt Weekly need to touch base and right size. And I think to do that, like I said, is the spiritual part. And I want to thank everybody for joining. On Sunday, there will be a rebroadcast of this show. And it'll be on all your podcast platform, wherever you get your podcast. It'll be up there after 3 p.m. on Sunday. So please follow and like the Walt Weekly podcast. And thank you so much for joining.
Thank you, guys.
Have a great weekend.
Have a great weekend.
All right.
Go to church.
Yeah, go to church.
Bye-bye.
All right, now.